There are those who cry out for my glory. There are those who cry out for that which they don't even understand. And I am pouring forth my glory afresh in these days. And you shall see it come even as a rising sun. And you shall see it come from the east and go to the west. But it shall not pass you by, for where that glory comes, it will begin to reside. And it will stay in the locations that receive it and open their hearts to it. And when that glory comes, it will bring community transformation. It'll change my church and my people, because you must be prepared to be carriers of my glory. Don't just be observers, but seek to become carriers, that when my glory comes upon you, it shall not only saturate you, it shall not only lift you up into heavenly places, it will not only be a blessing to you, but you will become a carrier of that glory. That wherever you go, like in the days of Moses and in the days of Joshua, wherever you walk, I will give it to you. You will begin to mark my territory by the places that you walk, by the places that you tread over. And you shall begin to declare that these are areas that belong to Almighty God. And where you step, I will let my glory reside there. And for those who will take it up, for those who will receive it, they also will become carriers of my glory, carriers of my mercy, carriers of my abundance. And they shall begin to walk, and they shall begin to carry it further and further and further. For when this glory comes, and it will come, when the glory comes, it will bring transformation to everything that you think that you know. For you will walk in greater revelation, not just in wisdom of the word, but in wisdom of my son. For my life shall overtake yours, and that which is lesser will yield to that which is greater, and my life will ascend and transcend all that you know and understand. Oh, it's a glorious day. It's a day that I've longed forward to see. It's a day I've longed to usher in. And you will see this glory, for it will come in your day, and you will be known as the glorious ones. And you shall walk with me, and I shall walk with you. And the things that you declare, you will see them come to pass. And you will see that what I have said is true and accurate, and even you will be so amazed at what you see, you'll say, more, more, more. And I will say, yes, yes, yes. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Are you ready for the word today? We're going to start out with our favorite scripture verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Say it with me. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. You know, we keep talking about this. And, you know, Jesus said in the series of sermons we're on of some assembly required, Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's leading us in triumph into the church. He's leading us. Now, we don't normally think about it. He's leading us into Christ. He's leading us to the fullness of Jesus himself. Yeah, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, if we take this logically, that he is trying to transform us into the church, as God spoke to Debbie several years ago, he's making us into the church of his dreams, not the church of our dreams, but the church of his dreams, if we're to grow up into Christ in all things, and the church is the body of Christ in the earth, he's trying to grow you up into the church. Amen. And if you're like me growing up, you say, oh my God, could there be something better? You know, because so many churches are dysfunctional. Well, like one guy said, the church, I'll say it like this, you are the church. So if the church is dysfunctional, the church is made up of this one body, but many members, many parts, some assembly required. We got to work at this thing. Church, you know, you'll love it when churches just spontaneously come together and everybody goes, wow, what did you do this? And years ago, I talked to a pastor in the area, and his church was just had experienced just tremendous growth, almost overnight success. I mean, they just blossomed. And I went to the pastor, what did you do to make church growth? He says, Gordon, I have no idea. All I know is when I came to pastor, the church was at that point where it was ready to grow, and God just added to us. See, when we think it's spontaneous, well, it's really not. It's a desire of our heart. You know, when you got born again, you didn't just immediately become like Christ. For most of you, your language didn't change that much, and it really needed to. But you still cussed, you still did all these things, and you'd say, I'm born again, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ. Everybody goes, with that mouth? So you may represent a lot of things, but it sure ain't Jesus. You know, but the thing is, some assembly required. And as you grow, as you mature, as you develop, you wake up one day and you realize, I don't cuss like I used to. I don't have the same thoughts I used to, because you're assembling yourself together with Jesus Christ. And as you assemble yourself together with him, you're growing into his church. Now, I said this the other week. I think I said it the other week. But you don't have to go home to your spouse to be married. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But it really makes your home life a lot better if you go home. You know? Some people want to stay out all night long. You know, as long as the wife puts the food on the table, as long as the husband mows the grass, hey, I'm happy. Well, there's a little bit more to marriage than that. There's some assembly required. You know, how many of you know that after the wedding night, you actually have to start living with that person? That's when the rubber hits the road. I mean, this is when you find out, you didn't do that when we were dating. Well, of course not. They were trying to impress you. But now they have you. They don't have to impress you anymore. They burp and drool and do all the other stuff. He's like, man, you would never do that stuff in public. Oh, honey, I'm not in public. It's like, I wish we were. Because there's just, when you let the hair down, sometimes it's not always a pleasant thing. There's some assembly required. Do you understand this? And even as a Christian, there's some assembly required. And when you start talking about churches and coming together as one body, there's some assembly required. I mean, the Bible says that you are a peculiar people. It's right. We're all peculiar in our own way. We all do things differently. Debbie and I, I'll use us for the example, but Debbie and I, if you give us an assignment, we will come out at almost exactly the same point. But if we try to work together on it, she drives me up the wall. I can't hardly work side by side with her because we do it differently. Now, just to show that it's not just her, she feels the same way about me. That was a weak amen. but she can hardly work with me because we think differently. We approach things differently. The end result is the same result. So we have learned over the years, if I need her to do something or she needs me to do something, she'll give me the assignment and then walk away. Because if we even stand there and watch the other one do it, no, you do it this way. You do it's like, hands off, hands off, hands off, hands off. When we first got married, Debbie's dad was a mechanic. He was a craftsman. He did all kinds of work, and he knew what he was doing. My dad looked at pictures of how to do it right, but he really didn't do that much. Maybe in his college years, but as a father, I never saw him assemble anything together. So when we got married, and I remember one time specifically that our plumbing was acting up. And so I'm going in. And as I'm trying to undo the nut and try to get the fittings apart and everything, Debbie's over my shoulder, righty tighty, lefty loosey. I said, I know that, but I'm looking at it from upside down. Same principle. Finally, I just had to say, would you leave? Would you just get away? I said, if I'm ever going to figure this out, I've got to learn how to do it on my own. And with you over my shoulder telling me every move, all it does is make me more confused. Notice I said more confused. You know, I was already confused, but I didn't need more. You know, I'm trying to get these things figured out. Now, over the years, I've learned a little bit, haven't I, hun? A little bit. I still need her help. She's my able assistant, and I'll try to work on a few things and trying to get it. And it's like, you know, this is not coming together. And I know I'm the man of the family. That means I'm the head boss, head honcho. I have the final word. But I've learned over the years, I can delegate. Delegation's a wonderful thing. And after I get to a certain point of frustration, Deb, can you come in and do this? And what I've spent half an hour, 45 minutes trying to figure out, in 10 minutes, she's got it done. I'm saying I need to learn how to delegate sooner. It saves me frustration, and she doesn't have to inspect my work. So she's satisfied with it when she's done with it. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? Some assembly required. We've had to learn over the years. What, 46 years this year? We've been married June the 24th, 46 years. I'm getting good. I've practiced this. See, this is one of the points I have. I always think it's June the 21st. And then the thought comes to me, or is it the 24th? Because for years I thought it was the 21st. And this is how I work it out in my mind. 21st always comes to my mind first, but I know that's wrong, so it's got to be the 24th. Is that a roundabout way of thinking and remembering this? But I get it right now. One year I was trying to remember when our anniversary was, and we had our wedding bulletin framed and up on the wall at that time. I'd go in and look at the bulletin and be sure I had the date right. Oh, Lord, help me. See, some assembly required. We don't come complete, but we come with all the parts. And there's some assembly required to get all those parts together and to get them functioning together. And I've got to have input into that. I just can't sit and watch all the parts on the floor. I've learned they do not assemble themselves. I have to assemble them. I have to have input into the process. So if we're to grow up into Christ, well, when you think about it, we're to grow up into His church, which is His body in the earth, the fullness of His fullness that fills all in all. So this is a very significant thing to become a part of the church and begin to see yourself as a part of church. Because most churches, I've said this before, but most churches, 10% of the people do all the work and supply all the money for it. If you see a church of 3,000 people, probably 300 people are doing all the work in the church. That means 2,700 are just coming for the show. Now, our church is a little bit different. We're a small congregation, but we'll have 12 people, sometimes 16 people, for Bible study. For Sunday evening, we usually have 12 people, 12 to 14. And the neat thing about that is, if you go by the church demographics, we've got a congregation of about 200 people. Well, you look around and say, well, we don't have 200 people. No, but we've got a lot more people involved in the life of the church than the typical church has. And that's a credit to you. It really, really is. You know, this is a wonderful thing that God has done. I read a study the other day. I think 80% of churches in America are under 50. under 50 people, 80% of churches. And those 80% or 80% of those churches, typically about 10% of the people are doing all the work. Everybody else is just attending. They don't have a clue what goes on from one day to the next. They just show up on Sunday mornings, and that's plenty. And if you have a Sunday, you know, if you have a Sunday evening service, you're really radical. If you have a Wednesday service, oh, you guys are nutcases. Yeah, we are, because we love the Word of God. We love what God is doing. We love what He's working on us about. Amen? So that takes us to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We're to come together to stir up love and good works. We've talked about that some. 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Man, if we really believe Jesus is coming close and He's coming soon, where do you want to be when the rapture comes? I want to be at Walmart, man. I want to be buying chips and salsa. Man, that's where I want to be found. No, I want to be found doing His work. I want to be found as the body of Christ, not shopping for my flesh. I don't want to be, if He comes during church time, I don't want to just happen to show up that Sunday. I want to be the church. Because we said this last week, that to just really think about it, when Jesus returns, He's not coming for you. He's not coming for me. He's coming for His church. The church is going to be caught away. The church is going to be lifted up. Now, we're in the church, and we're going to be caught up too, but He's coming for the church. And my fear, the real fear, is that so many Christians are not assembling together. And when He comes, and this is just a theological question, just to ponder and pray about, and if you come up with the wrong answer, you can choose again. That if He's coming back for His church, I want to be found in the church. I want to be found doing the work that my Savior has called me to do. They said, well, you're a pastor. Well, you're a minister. Yeah, but you're one of the fivefold people. Yeah, but you're still a minister. You're still part of His body. Okay, let's go into this. See, an assembly is not the gathering of separate parts. It is the assembling of the individual parts into a whole. Individually, we are being built into something larger than ourselves. Now, last week, we got to Romans chapter 12, and I want you to turn there with me. I'm going to read the first five verses to get us kicked off again. All that was just review. Romans 12, oh, it's good. Yes, thank you. Hallelujah. Romans 12, verses 1 through 5, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. In the first 11 chapters in Romans, he's talking about grace and the law. He's talking about how we come to an individual saving grace of Jesus Christ. But here in 12, he begins to take a shift, and he begins to talk about the church and the life of the church. And this is where a lot of people get confused. Well, I'm saved, I'm born again, I'm going to heaven. Yes, but God came to establish the church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But if I'm not in the church, the gates of hell can prevail. And so you see a lot of Christians who have genuinely born again, have genuinely given their lives to the Lord. Their lives are shipwrecked because they're not in the body of Christ, and they're trying to do what only the body can do by themselves. And let me tell you, you're not complete enough to do it by yourself. Just like you couldn't get yourself born again without the grace and the favor of God. You know, you can't make yourself a Christian. You can't sign a pledge card. You've got to give your life away to Him. And Jesus is the one who makes us into His image. Amen. So when we think about this, He's building us into the church. Verses 4 and 5 talk about this a lot. And I want to bring up verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. We don't all work alike. We don't all do the same thing. Praise God. If we had a church of only people exactly like me, it'd be a boring place, because when we came together, we'd all want to talk. You know? If you know me, we'd all be showing our craft pictures to one another. I mean, you know, we'd all be looking at this stuff. See what I did? Yeah, I did this. I did this. I did. Oh, my goodness. Enough already. I know I bore some of you, but it's like, but it's me. It's who I am. I know you guys never bore anybody. Oh, I'm teasing with you. But he says, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Now that'll freak you out. We're individually members of one another. I mean, we ought to be so knitted that we move together without having to be told. Now, I have a problem that I lead so often by implication. That means I imply things. And they say that's really a poor form of communication, but I do it all the time. And I like that, because I get to test you. Because the typical way of leadership is by telling you, this is what you do. Very directional, very, you know, you do this, and all those things. Well, I lead by implication, which means if you don't pick it up, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But Debbie and I have learned to live by implication. She can walk into a room, and by how she's walking, I can tell what mood she's in. I can tell you generally where she's going, what she's going to do. And I've learned, we've both learned this, to yield and to give up. And we don't have to say, I'm coming through now, will you get out of the way? You know, well, that's just kind of leading by implication. That's you know, you develop a sense of awareness of the surroundings going on around you. But so many of us are so self-contained, we are oblivious to anything happening outside. And so when we walk, you know, we're just bumping into each other all the time. Well, you do that often enough. You say, well, can't you just move and get out of my way? And she'll say, well, you move first, because I'm not moving. And we get into the, and we've got a division, don't we? We got some friction here. We got sparks flying, and it's not the good kind. And we wonder, well, I don't know why she's not a better Christian. And she's wondering, well, I don't know why the pastor isn't a better Christian either. You know, and we just come to this insurmountable place. Well, see, that's what God's trying to work out. Iron sharpens iron. And we ought to move and flow together as a body, that we don't have to say specifically what I want you to do, because we should be walking in tune with the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I didn't say in Gordon's spirit, in the Spirit of the Lord. That we just all move together, and it's a natural, easy flow, and you don't have to be giving commands. I remember one year we did a day in the park, and I forget the groups we had, but we had about two or three musical groups, and we had done this a couple of times before, and we had beautiful weather for it. Well, this year it rained. And we started thinking, okay, now what are we going to do? We could wait for the rain to pass, and it's like, it's not going to pass. And so all we said, well, let's move to the church. And it was like a group think. We all just, let's move it to the church. It's like, man, we got all the microphones, the speakers. We got to tear this all down. We've got to move it to the church. But it's like, well, that's the only thing to do. So we just moved it to the church. And I remember one of the groups came in, and he said, your people work so well together. He said, I have never seen such a thing. And really, he said that. Just watching us tear down everything. Everybody pitched in. Everybody tore it down. Everybody brought it to the church. Everybody reassembled it. And nobody was saying, I want that microphone here. Put that speaker over here. Do this. Do that. Tear down this. Put this in first. It was just a natural flow. We just all flowed together. Boy, when we do that, it's wonderful. It's a whole lot better than tripping over each other's feet or standing around waiting for someone to tell me what to do. We had a test one time. There was a piece of dirt on the floor, a piece of paper, and I would normally just pick it up. And I thought, I'm just going to watch and see how long it takes for that piece of paper to be picked up. And I just watch people walk by, leaders walk by, and they all looked at the paper and just walked off, every single one of them. And finally, one person came along and saw the piece of paper, and they'd been by it three or four times before, and they'd been over and they picked up the piece of paper. And I walked up to her and said, thank you for doing that. I really appreciate it, because you would be shocked at how many people walked by, looked at it, and did absolutely nothing. And they said, well, I was tired of walking past it myself, so I decided someone's going to have to do it. You're right. Someone's going to have to do it. But if you're there and you're the someone, why can't it be you? See, some people, if you don't give them a direct command, they will do absolutely nothing, because they have no sense of a flow or no sense that they belong to something else. I'm a shelf straightener. I go into Walmart and I straighten up their shelves. I do. If they're messed up sometimes, and Debbie's looking at one thing and I'm just pushing the cart, so while I'm standing there, I'm straightening up the shelves. And I'm thinking, I really am not the one that should be doing this. They should have their workers. Do you ever walk in and you see like rubber gloves laying in the towel section? It's like, how did they get there? Or a box of cereal in the tools section. It's like, who does this stuff? And it's like, man, somebody ought to be picking this stuff up and putting it back. And I'm like, wait a minute, they're not paying me. This is their job. I'm just shopping. And I have, you know, but sometimes as Christians in the church, if someone doesn't tell us specifically to do something, we will walk by it for years and never do a thing. Am I stepping on toes yet? Well, praise the Lord. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now the purpose of this is explicit in the verse. It says that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. The reason we're to be of the same mind, of the same judgment, to be perfectly joined together, is to stop the spirit of divisiveness. It's to stop us arguing and fussing with one another. But some people, they love arguing and fussing. I have known Christians that have told me to my face, I love playing mind games with people. I love just telling them one thing just to see how they react, even though and they'll tell things that, well, so-and-so said this about you when they were talking, and it never happened, but they just love to mess people's minds. That's not right. There's something psychotic in that you think it's cute to create division. Because my Bible tells me that the devil is the author of confusion. And if you take joy out of seeing how confused you can get things going, you're operating under the wrong influence. We'll just put it like that. I wouldn't say you're demon-possessed or anything like that, or you're yielding to the devil, but you just don't have your priorities together. There's something wrong in this. Well, maybe I would say your devil's messing with you. Now, the reason is division is so serious, even in the body of Christ, is division, when you break it down, it means two visions. Die, which is two, and vision. Die, vision. There are two different visions. Now, two visions, when you have division, it means two visions that are incompatible with each other. Now, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. So I propose to you that any idea or thought that does not come from the mind of Christ, or that is against the mind of Christ, is a separate vision that is incompatible with that of Christ. And you have division, because that's not how Jesus would think. Now, that stretches over into a lot of areas, and I understand that. But let me just give you some verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3. this ought to get you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. So we'll be reading here for a little bit. I'm going to try to control myself, not comment every other verse. But 2 Timothy 3, 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You could take that off the front page of any newspaper. That's a problem in a nutshell, isn't it? So that confirms we're in the last days, okay? Just to make it clear, we're in the last days. Verse 6, this is talking about the church. Now, I'll just say this. This is in the last days, but I want to propose to you, he's talking about not the world. The world has always been like this. The world has always been in perilous times. The world has always been lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and on and on and on, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's even the world. There's nothing new or surprising about that. But I think he's talking about in the church. In the last day, this is what's going to be going on in the church. And he's telling us it shouldn't be this way. We should be the example to the world, not have the world come in and make us like them. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, turn away. Well, I believe in Jesus, but Jesus could never change my life. What? See, that's division. I could never come up to what Jesus has planned for me. Because most people, even sinners, have a basic understanding of God's plan for their life. I've never had to go and convince a sinner that what he was doing was wrong. But Christians, oh my goodness. Christians, I've had them lie to my face. And you can say, well, do you know that that's wrong? No, it's not wrong because I'm righteous in Christ. My sins are forgiven me. Yeah, but what you did was wrong. No, it's not, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wait, I live in a different dispensation. I can do these things. I mean, there was a pastor, a national pastor, he's gone now, but a national pastor wrote one time that once you become spiritual enough, what is sin for other people isn't sin for you. I beg to differ. Sin is sin. Sin is depending on your own righteousness rather than depending on the righteousness of God. And grace is not using grace as an excuse to do dumb things or to sin. See, we're called to a higher level. Everybody knows it except some Christians. See, have the mind of Christ. If you're not thinking like Christ, there's division. And you see pastors and Christians causing division all the time because they have their own mind. You say, well, I don't care what Jesus says, this is what I believe. Well, you believe wrong. And you ought to get your life right. Jesus is to fill us with all things, amen, with his goodness, his mercy. See, we have people that are always learning and never, in verse 7, having a form of godliness, verse 5, having a form of godliness but deny its power. He says, from such people, turn away. Don't hang around them. Don't be with those people. Don't be with the doomsayers. Well, the church will never be what God created it to be. Why not? Why not? Why can't the church be what Jesus? Why can't the church live and excel in the spirit of Christ, that the gates of Hades shall not succeed, shall not prevail? Why can't we live in that state? Why can't we live as healed, saved, delivered, whole people? Why do we have to go through what the world goes through? Why do we have to succumb to it? Now that I'm at the ripe young age of 67, we're hearing all the time, well, you know what happens when you get older? Yeah, you get more filled with the glory of God. No, that's not what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. You can talk about all your aches and pains and moans and bones and everything all day long, and all you're doing is reinforcing the things of the world, but that's not how Jesus thinks. Moses was 120 years old, and the Bible says his eye was not dimmed. Oh, we didn't get too many amens on that. We've got people, when you turn 40, you get the black balloons. Life is over as we know it. From here on, it's downhill. It's like, I don't want to go downhill. I mean, any dead fish can float downstream. Why do you want to float along with all the other garbage in the river? Why do you want to just get dumped out at the mouth of the river and just lay on the bottom and rot and decay? Why do you want to do that? What's wrong with you? So, well, I'm just humbling myself to God. That is not humbling yourself to God. Humbling yourself to God is believing His word, is receiving the truth of Jesus Christ in your life. That is humbling yourself to God. You're humbling yourself to the world, to the God of this world. And it shouldn't be so, because we have been given through Jesus Christ authority and power to tread on serpents and scorpions and snakes. Amen. We've been given dominion over the things of this world. And where were we? Verse 6. 2 Timothy 3:6, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It amazes me. I've got so many tablets, so many folders at home filled with all the notes I've taken from all the seminars over the last 40 years. I mean, they're just full. I don't go back and look at them anymore. I know I probably should, and there's still a lot of good stuff in it. But I tried, now listen, I tried to incorporate what I learned into my life now so I don't have to go back and review all the time. There's some people that they still can't tell you how they got saved. There's some charismatic Christians, they can't tell you what is the value of speaking in other tongues. There's some people that say, well, you know, it's just, you know, you never know what God's going to do. Well, yes, you do. The Bible says God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's we that change. God doesn't. So my faith is in that which is unchangeable, not in the wisdom of men that changes from week to week. My faith is not based on what the news reports say, not what the newspaper says, not what the latest theologian said. It's based on the Scripture and the Word of God. And when I put my faith in any other thing, it's shaky ground. And eventually it'll collapse and fall under me. So I've got to go back to that which will never change, which is the Word of God. Now, verse 8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. See, they resisted Moses. Now, who was Moses? The man of God. The anointed one, the deliverer. He's the one who prophesied that after I go, God's going to send another one just like me. He was talking about Jesus Christ. This is who Moses was. He said, these also, they resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. They resist the truth of salvation. They resist the truth of Jesus Christ. They resist the truth of what God has done for us through the sacrifice and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it says, men of corrupt minds. Well, yeah, if you don't believe the truth, guess what kind of mind you have left over? It's corrupt. If you're not thinking, this is division. If you're not thinking in accordance with Jesus Christ, you're thinking on your own. And you're going to think wrong. Well, we're getting a lot of amens in here. See, I want to be in my right mind. I want to be in the correct mind. I want to be in the mind of Jesus Christ. Do I get out of it occasionally? Yeah. But when I do, at least I know I'm out of it. Hello. I know I'm out of it, and I know what to do to get back into it. I have to get back into the Word, have to get back into Jesus, have to get back into my salvation, have to get back in prayer, have to get back to a living relationship with Jesus Christ. So these are men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. Like they're no longer walking by faith. They're doing their own thing. Well, God sees my heart. That's a problem. He does see your heart. That ought to scare you if you're around people. Well, God knows my heart. He does. That freaks me out. It freaks me out about myself. God knows my heart. And boy, when I get one of those weird thoughts that just kind of flies through, you know, like Kenneth Hagin always talked about, you can't keep the devil, a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from building a nest in your hair. And I think some of these weird thoughts come in. I think, where on earth did that? That's a devil. That's the devil. I am not going to take that thought. I am not going to think about that thought. I'm going to cast it down with the word of God. I am going to think differently. I am going to think right. I am going to speak and say and do the right thing, regardless of what kind of junk comes across your mind now and then. So if I'm living by faith, I'm living with God. I'm living in trust and confidence in who He is in me. That's living by faith. But it says here, these are disapproved concerning the faith. Verse 9, but they will progress no further. You'll never get beyond that point. The point where your faith stops, you'll never get past it. That's where you'll be. Well, I can believe God for this, but not that. Well, that's where you'll be. Well, I believe healing has passed away. Well, then expect to go downhill. Well, I don't look to God as my provider. Well, then He won't provide for you. See, your faith will stop there. They will not progress beyond that point. It says, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. You know, I confess a lot of my follies up here. I don't want them to progress. I don't want to get worse. I want to get better. I don't want people to say, well, Gordon used to be. I want to say Gordon is. Gordon used to have a good mind. I don't know where he is now. You know, I'm still working on the body a little bit. You know, now and then I get out of my couch chair. You know, I'm working it. I walk to the refrigerator and back again and give my exercise in. But, you know, it's like, but I want to progress. I want to get better. And I believe deep down on the inside, we all want to get better. We all want to improve ourselves. What was our verse? Christ God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. I want to diffuse the fragrance of God's knowledge. I want to show by the conduct of my life and my manner that God is worth serving. That God is a good God. And if I don't live by faith, I'm telling everybody it's not worth it. I'm telling the people, you can't trust God because, well, you never know what He's going to do because, gosh darn, I tried it once and it didn't work. Well, there's a lot of things you tried once. When you first tried to walk, you weren't too good. I mean, you don't remember this, but parents get so excited when the kid walks over to a table and tries to pull themselves up. Now they haven't pulled themselves up yet, but he's getting ready to walk. He's getting ready to walk. You know, most people would look at that. He's getting ready to fall. Getting ready to hurt himself, put on the bumper guards around him so he won't hit his head on anything sharp. I mean, we have been taught by the world to prepare for disaster instead of success. And so everything we apply our hands to, we anticipate its failure. Well, if you anticipate its failure, why even try? And we've done it in the church. Well, you can try if you want to, but I'm just telling you by my own personal experience, it won't fail. Well, I'm not going by your experience. I'm going by the Word of God. Some people's experience is really bad. And they want to blame God. Listen, I'll let you in on a secret. God is not our problem. We're the problem. He's trying to fix it. Trying to fix it. He's trying to help us. But if you shy away from God, and that's what sin makes you do, when you shy away from God, He can't help you. But if you come to Him, if you run to Him, He can fix you. Oh, thank be to God. He's the fixer of all these things. Amen. Let's go back to Romans 12. You know, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Death is separation from God. And because original sin has separated us from God, every organization has the potential of division, a vision not of God. This is why any living group creates struggles in order to live. It's just assembling. It's just putting things together. Romans 12, verse 1. I'll end with this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus died for us that we might live again. He gave us life. We're raised from the dead by the very glory that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And he says, this is your reasonable service. Present yourself to him. Present yourself to him. Holy, an acceptable sacrifice that he can receive, that he can breathe back to life. This is what God wants us to do. Ruth Graham, at Billy Graham's funeral this week, she told a story that is just, it struck me in so many ways, but she said after her second divorce, and it was everybody warned her not to get married the second time to this man and everything, and she went ahead and she married him, and within 5 months she left. She said, I just couldn't take it. Almost the day after the wedding, she almost knew that this was probably the biggest mistake of my life, but she went ahead and did it. Against what her dad said, against what her friends told her, what her family told her, everybody was warning her, do not marry this man. And she went ahead and did it. And after she left, she said, I was driving back home to where her mom and dad live, which Billy and Ruth Graham. And she said she's coming up the final curve into the house, and then she saw her dad waiting for her. She says, you don't want to disappoint your father. You really don't want to disappoint Billy Graham. She's going up there and parks, gets out of the car. Says, Dad just came over to me, put his arms around me. He says, welcome home. See, this is our God. He didn't condemn her, didn't judge her. He said, welcome home. See, God knows our real home is to be with him. Sin has separated us. Sin has divided us from our home, our true home. And so we've accepted the world as this is where we live. It's like, no, we're just strangers and foreigners, aliens traveling through. But our home was with God. One of these days, God's going to meet us. And if we're a believer, he's going to say, welcome home. I want to tell you, you don't have to wait till you die. You can go to God, and he'll put his arms around you. He won't judge you. He won't condemn you. But he'll simply say, welcome home. Welcome home. Let's stand. Praise you, Father. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we believe you can turn every situation around. We believe, God, that you are the way maker where we can't see any way whatsoever. God, you can. You know the end from the beginning. And Lord, you have an end that you have prepared for us that we would spend eternity with you. But Lord, that eternity starts now. It starts today. Father, I want to give an invitation this morning. And if you want to come forward, you can. If you don't, that's okay too. But Lord, we're going through so many things in life. And so often we feel like we're ready to throw the towel in. And we're ready to just quit and lay it all down and walk away from it. And yet, God says, come to me. If you're not born again, we're going to pray in just a minute and ask Jesus to come in and live in you. But if there's hurts, if there's wounds, if there's things that you think you've done that have driven God away and you feel just abandoned by God, you feel like you're all alone, I want you to know God wants to put his arms around you. And he wants to tell you, welcome home, to just come back to him. Isn't that a marvelous thing? To just come to God. Father, I pray right now for us. God, if we're not born again, that we would be born again. Lord Jesus, we ask you into our heart. You can do this even if you're not sure. But God, we invite Jesus into our heart. We give our life over to him. We want Jesus to be Lord of our life, and we want him to be our healer and be our restorer. We want to be born again from death into life, from the way of this world into the way of Jesus. So, Father, we give ourselves to you right now. And we ask you, Lord, to come into our heart and make us alive in Jesus. For those of you who just feel separated, The Bible tells us Jesus has already forgiven us of our sin, all sin. We know he forgave future sin because his sacrifice covered our sin today, and he died 2,000 years ago. We know that his sacrifice took care of present sin because he told the thief on the cross, who deserved to be crucified, who deserved to be punished, he told him, "This day you will be with me in paradise." So, Father, I want to remind us right now, our sin is not our problem. And you're calling us home. Our situation is not what has separated us from you. It's that we have sought other means and other methods other than you to find our salvation. So, Father, we repent now of that attitude and that mindset. We come to you, Father. And we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to you, that you would wipe our tears, that you would come into our life in a fresh new way as we dedicate ourselves to you, Father, to be a living sacrifice for you. Lord, we all hear the words that you say, "Welcome home. Welcome home into the arms of a loving, caring Father who loves us." For this, God, we give you praise and we give you honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.